Today we're going to continue our series looking at 1 Corinthians, and today we're going to land ourselves in chapter 13. Now, if I asked you for one characteristic that all believers should have, anyone who loves and follows Jesus, what is the one characteristic that you should be known by? What do you think it might be? Love. Yeah, that's a good answer. But it's interesting that a lot of people don't jump there straight away. They think of other possible characteristics, but they don't often think of love. What's interesting is in John chapter 13, in John's gospel, he says this in verse 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And we often know that verse. But do we know the next one? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So Jesus makes it very clear that if you say you love and follow him, that same love he has shown us, we should be known by that. And people should see it as we share that love with other people. And you can see the challenge in it too, can't you? Because if you don't show that love, the challenge is, are you truly one of his disciples? But when we start thinking about this love, and if we know that we are to show it, what type of love are we actually talking about? Is it the type of love I saw in the story in a Reader's Digest during the week? It was this lady wrote a letter to a man she had been going out with, and they had broken up, but she wrote to him again, and she said, "Dearly beloved, I have missed every day since we broke up. I would love us to get back together again. Signed, missing you. P.S. Congratulations on winning the greatest lottery ever." Is it the love we're talking about? Is it that self-serving type of love? Or is it something else? Now, most of you know your Bibles pretty well, and you know that in the Bible, God talks a lot about love. In 1 Corinthians, some of you might know it as the love chapter. But what does it actually say about love? And that's what we want to look at today, because in chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, there are a number of challenges that Paul is trying to address in the church at Corinth. These chapters are all linked. In chapters 12 and 14, he addresses their challenge that they have with spiritual gifts. Because in the Corinthian church, they believed that there were really three spiritual gifts. If you could speak in tongues, if you could prophesy, and if you had knowledge or wisdom. If you had those three spiritual gifts, then you were actually a follower of Jesus. That was what they said that you needed to have. And Paul writes to them in chapters 12 and 14 and deals with some of those issues. But the center chapter, chapter 13 that we're looking at today, it sets the whole context of how they should be using their spiritual gifts. And he reminds them, and this is the quick summary of chapter 13, if you're not sure what's in it, please don't leave at the end of the sentence. But the quick summary is, all those spiritual gifts don't matter at all. Nothing matters if you don't have love. So what's the most important thing? Jesus said, what's the most important thing? You love him and then you love one another. And people should see it. That's why when we come to look at chapter 13 today, I think it's a great chapter in the book of Corinthians. And that's why I've called this message, Understanding Love. I think we need to understand the necessity of love, why we need it. And then what does it actually look like? So that's what we want to touch on today. The necessity of love, verse 1 to 3. Let me read to you verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 1 says that without love, we offend people. You know, this church at Corinth, they praised, you know, those gifts, speaking in tongues. And when it talks here, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, he is focusing in particular on that gift of speaking in tongues. It was in their hierarchy of gifts, it was number one. Prophecy number two, wisdom and knowledge number three. And you can imagine the challenge if this letter was read out and you were in that church and you hear this from Paul, and Paul says, well, actually, that number one gift that you really think is what is best, it's not. Paul says, without love, it's just noise. Without love, it's just worthless. And that's the picture here of a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Those are monotone instruments. You can't create melody with them. And it's often these instruments, and you would know it with your children or your grandchildren, it's often what we give as an early instrument for them. And then how does it sound around the house? When they're banging away, how do you feel about that? If you even give them, like we did with our kids, the pots and pans in the kitchen and they're bashing them, how does it sound? It's annoying, isn't it? You want to stick your fingers in your ears. You want to leave. That's the picture we have of the resounding gong or the clanging cymbal. These are noisy instruments that offend people. And the church at Corinth would know that because they heard it every single day. Because in the pagan temples of the city, they would, all through the day, they would bang on the gongs. They would clang the cymbals. They would make this obnoxious noise. Why? Because they wanted to drive away the evil spirits. And they thought if the evil spirits heard all this ruckus of these noisy instruments, then they'd go away. Imagine sitting in the church at Corinth. You praise the gift of tongues. You know your church is falling apart. There's disunity, there's division. You know there's no love in this church. And Paul says you all sound like that pagan temple up the road with the worthless noise. Without love, that's who you are. Now, you can imagine in verse 1, it says, I speak in the tongues of men or angels. Yes, he's talking about spiritual gifts here, but you could basically take it to anything that comes out of our mouth. If we don't do it with love, we can have the most beautiful spiritual words, but without love, it's just noise. Without love, it's just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. See, love is a necessity. Love is foundational. Verse 2, he keeps going with this whole argument. Without love, he says, you're nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And when you hear him rattle through these, you know, it would be great to know the future, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great to be able to prophesy and share the truths of God about what's going to happen in the future with people? Yeah, wouldn't it be great that you could understand every bit of wisdom and knowledge of God? Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love to have a faith that you could physically move mountains? I think we'd all say, yeah, we'd love that. And Paul says, worthless. Without love, I am nothing. Even if I could do all that, love is more important than all of that. Without it, I am nothing. To the church at Corinth, they would have been very unhappy about this. See, their priority was their gifts, tongues, prophecy, wisdom, and knowledge. And Paul says, they're not the main thing. It's love. See, it doesn't matter whether we've got those gifts or not, or other spiritual gifts. It doesn't matter the results we get by using our gifts, because it's not us that gets the results, it's God. Now, it doesn't matter whether when we're using our gifts, people pat us on the back or not. It doesn't matter if we've got the greatest, best, and biggest church in our community. Without love, we're nothing. And this was a really hard lesson for the church at Corinth to learn, because as I said right back at the beginning, when you thought of tongues and you thought of prophecy and you thought of knowledge and wisdom, they believed if you ticked those boxes, then you were a Christian. And Paul says, no. If you leave out love, you've got nothing. Without love, verse 1, you offend. Without love, verse 2, you're nothing. Look at verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Without love, he says in verse 3, I gain nothing. But again, when you look at these verses, wouldn't you like to be able to say this? You know, wouldn't you like to, if you gave everything to the poor, you imagine that self-sacrifice? Yeah, we'd love people to know. We'd love people to pat us on the back for doing something like that. You know, be willing, where it says here, to give my body, over my body to hardship. He's not just talking about a little bit of torture and persecution. He's saying that self-sacrifice where you're willing to die for someone. Now, he touched on a couple of weeks ago about husbands doing that for their wives. Be willing to show that self-sacrifice. Paul says, that's good. You might think it's great. But without love, I gain nothing. I think often today, as believers, as those who say we love and follow Jesus, I think this can be one of the points we struggle with the most. Because I think we think in ourselves, we sacrifice a lot, don't we, to be a Christian? We sacrifice a lot of things for God. I mean, when we think of our non-Christian friends, maybe we don't do all the activities they do, or watch all the internet or TV or movies that they do. Maybe we don't listen to their music. Maybe we don't speak like them or go to the different places that they go to because we think as a Christian we shouldn't go there. All that self-sacrifice. We are so good, we think, as Christians. I mean, look, you're here on a Sunday morning. You could be somewhere else. You could be still home in bed. And we give our money to God. Maybe we give our time and energy to different ministries. Or we go on mission. As Christians, we sacrifice a lot, don't we? And we often hear, I find this really amazing, in Australia, we often pat ourselves on the back as Christians and think, oh, how good we are because we suffer so much. As George mentioned earlier, there are a lot more countries in the world that suffer far greater than we do. But we pat ourselves on the back. We think we sacrifice a lot. And Paul says, that's good for you, but it means nothing. Without love, you gain nothing. So love's a necessity. As Jesus said in John's gospel, it should be what defines you. Love him, love one another. But what does the love look like? What's the nature of that love? And we see this in verse 4 through the 13. How would you define the love that Paul's talking about and Jesus talked about? Is it the affection, the devotion, the term of endearment type of love? Or is it something else? See, I find it amazing at times what people can love. We love people. We love our pets. Some people love their cars or music or something else. And I think we think of love commonly as a feeling. It's a feeling that is triggered by something. It's either triggered by something lovely or something that is worth loving. Do you think that's how we often think about love? But is that the love that Paul was talking about? As I shared with you a few weeks ago, in the New Testament, there are four words that often get used for love, and they are used in different ways to give different meanings, even though in our English translation we'll only just have the word love. And the word here is agape or agape. It's a love that comes from God because He is love. It's a love for the unworthy. You don't do anything to earn it. You're not beautiful or lovely, therefore you are loved in return. It's a love that is lavished on everyone who is unworthy to God, whether you deserve it or not. See, these verses and what Paul was talking about, this love is not a feeling. It is primarily a behavior. It's an action. It's a choice that you have to make. And he goes through in all these verses, and I'll just summarize them in bits and pieces as we go. He says that love is patient and kind. This means that we understand that people will serve God in different ways to us, and God will use them in different ways, and that's okay. We don't want a church where everyone's the same. We want people who are different. We want people who are individuals. We want people used by God to serve each other, that we learn together, that we grow together as we come to understand God's word. And at times there will be differences. But love is patient, love is kind, and we grow together. Secondly, as you go through these verses, love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't delight in evil. When you think of those words that Paul uses, there's no possible way that we could say we're showing love in doing any of those. But the church at Corinth was. Maybe today, at times, we do it too. We justify our behavior and say, oh, we're doing it in love. But are we really? For example, think of things like in the church, we might find people who are saying, it's okay for me to be proud about my ministry. It's okay to me to look down on people. It's okay to me to treat people that in a way that I wouldn't want to be treated because I have a position in the church. I'm a leader of the church, so it's okay how I treat people. Or you might hear the example of, I'm not being rude to you. My personality is just blunt. Or, I'm not selfish. I've served God for a number of years. Now everyone owes me. I've served in the church. Now it's time for everyone to serve me. Or my ministry that I'm involved with. My ministry is the most important in the church. So who cares about the other ministries? Everyone should just do what I want. Or sometimes you might have the example of someone who will say, I give financially to the church quite a bit. So therefore, they should listen to me and my opinion more than anyone else's. But I'm not being selfish or anything. I just financially give a lot. Or God won't mind this little sin. It's not like I murdered anyone and no one else saw it. God won't mind. Love does not envy, does not boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It doesn't delight in evil. Or the example that I've shared a couple of times with you in the past, and I'm very thankful I haven't seen it here, the old one that, oh, I'm not gossiping. It's just a prayer request I'm telling everyone. Or I'm not going to share Jesus with that person. They wouldn't want to respond to Jesus anyway, so why tell them? Oh, I'm not going to share Jesus with that person. Could you imagine if that person came to our church? They wouldn't fit in. It's easy to do, isn't it? Oh, I'm doing it all out of love. I'm doing it all out of it for God. But love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered or delight in evil. But it's easy for us to do, isn't it? It was easy for the church at Corinth to do it. See, remember, love is primarily not a feeling. It's a behavior. It's a choice. It's an action. But he goes on. Love keeps no wrongs. Love rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It trusts. It hopes. And it perseveres. Before I came here a number of years ago, I served as a regional minister and a minister in a church in the Central West. And one of the things I used to be involved a lot in, and still today a little bit here and there, is when churches have issues within them and trying to help churches navigate that situation. And one of the things that I've found that almost all situations in the church in that current day that they were facing, do you know when they started? 10, 20, 30, even 50 years ago. There had been no forgiveness. There had been, what does this verse say? Keep no wrongs. They didn't rejoice in the truth. There was no protection. And they didn't trust or hope or persevere in God. The church at Corinth was doing the same thing. They were flying apart. There was division in the church. Was there forgiveness? No. Did they keep a list of wrongs? Yes, it was a very long one. And this was only a brand new church. Now, the picture here is, you know, when we do not keep a record of wrongs, that when we seek forgiveness, we should give forgiveness and figuratively forget the issue that's gone on. It's like when God deals with our sin, when we come to follow Jesus. Does God forget anything? No, but he forgives our sin, doesn't he? He doesn't hold it against us. Neither does love. That's the love that's talked about here. And it's a love that trusts and hopes and perseveres in God, whether times are good or times are challenging, because we know we've got a faithful and loving God. These verses would have challenged the church at Corinth. I find them challenging. Is this the type of love that I show? Is it the type of love that I show within the church? Is it the type of love that I show in our community? Is this the type of love that our church shows? When visitors come to our door, is this the love that they see? When you talk to people in the community, is this the love that they see? When you talk to the families that allow their children and grandchildren to come to our preschool and that great ministry, is this the love that they see? Or do they see something else? And finally, Paul says, love is permanent. At the beginning of verse 8, it says this, love never fails. In the Corinthians' mind, there are three great spiritual gifts: tongues, prophecy, wisdom, and knowledge. Paul says you can hold on to those, you can hold on to any spiritual gift, you can hold on to anything on this planet, and it's all going to pass away. Nothing lasts, but love never fails. Verse 10, he puts it this way, but when completeness comes, he's talking about Jesus returning, what in part disappears, everything or the spiritual gifts, that's the what is in part. Anything on earth is what is in part, because none of it remains. It is all temporary. The only thing that is complete and perfect is Jesus. Paul goes on to explain this in verse 11 and 12 as he draws for us two pictures. He says, being a child is good. Being a child is a lot of fun, but growing to maturity as an adult is what is best and is what is natural. For the Corinthians, he gives the picture here of their mirrors. Their mirrors weren't like our mirrors today. Their mirrors were just polished metal, and they only gave a blurred image It was imperfect. It wasn't complete. It couldn't compare to the real thing. And Paul says in the same way, we live in this imperfect world. We live in a world that's in part. We live in a world that is the blurred image of the true form, because this world is not as it should be. But it will be fixed one day when Jesus comes back. And Paul says that is the day that we should be looking forward to. And until that happens, remember to show this love, because this love never fails. All the spiritual gifts will pass away. And then verse 13 tells us what remain. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The challenge Paul gives the church at Corinth is, why chase the spiritual gifts when they're going to pass away? Why define who follows Jesus by spiritual gifts when everything passes away? Why chase anything else? It might look good, it might sound good, but why chase them when they're not going to last? All that lasts is faith, hope, and love. And the best thing to hold on to is love. So this morning, are we seeking this love? Are we showing this love to others? I was reminded a week or so ago in a story of this love. We were blessed at Check It Out Church the other week, having a South African night, beautiful food. The Ranger family were brilliant with everything they did. And it was wonderful hearing a bit of the South African history and the story that Peter shared, and I thank him for that. But it reminded me of another story, a little similar, but comes out of Scotland, where there was a shipwreck and a lifeboat came to shore bringing the sailors to shore, but they had to leave one man behind on the sinking ship. One more man and the ship would have, the lifeboat would have sunk. And so they got to shore and then they called out for volunteers to go back out, because the sailors that had come on the lifeboat were so exhausted they didn't think they could go back and save the last person. One man who was just a little older, more of a teenager, just a boy, said he would go, he would help. He didn't know the person, but he'd go help. His mother cried out, "No, I've lost my family to the sea. I don't want to lose you. Your father died 12 months ago. Your brother went to sea and he never returned. I don't want you to go. I want you to stay." The boy said he must go. He must help. He didn't know the stranger at all, but he had to help. So he went out with the others in the boat, and after a long time, the boat came back. And as the boat hit the shore and the cheers went up, the mother cried out, "Son, did you return?" And two men answered. The boy had gone out and he brought his older brother home. The one who'd been lost at sea for more than 12 months was the man left behind on that boat. A love scene for a stranger, a love scene in action that changed a family's life. A love that is shown that could change our lives. A love that, could you imagine if we showed that type of love that Jesus and Paul were calling for, that was shown in this story? Could you imagine how it could change our church? Could you imagine how it could change our community? You see, love is not just a feeling. Love is primarily a behavior. To love, to show it as we're called by Jesus to do. Love's a choice. Now, God chose to love you. God chose to love me, the unlovable, the unworthy, and he did it. That's the love that he calls us to choose to live out. So what type of love, what type of action, what choice will you make this morning? Let me pray. Father, when we look through the letter of Corinthians, Father, it's easy to point the finger and think, what a bad church. But Lord, we often realize in many different ways we're just like them. Father, we need to hear the challenges given. We need to seek forgiveness when we live the wrong way. Father, help us to understand the love you've shown us and the love you're calling us to be identified by. As your son said, by this love, we will be known as his disciples. Do we show it? Do we make the choice every day out of our actions and our behavior so that people around us, our world, can see our love for you? Father, help us maybe this week in a different way to be able to express this. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. And we pray for this now in your name. Amen.